Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll-free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And good morning. Welcome to The Dividing Line on a Tuesday morning. Glad to be back from traveling this weekend. Have a few things that we can look at here, hopefully lined up. We were having some technical difficulties, and so we were running about, and we'll see if this is all going to work or not. But, of course, we can take your phone calls at 877-753-3341, 877-753-3341. On Good Morning America this morning, they were doing eye surgery live. A new option, other than LASIK, is the implantation of permanent contact lenses right beneath the iris, and doesn't require slicing, dicing, and so on and so forth. And pretty wild stuff, yeah. And they did it right on this NBC guy right on the air, and I'm not sure that I'd want my eyeball quite that large on those all those big digital screens, you know. People recording those, sending it to me for my birthday for 20 years. That'd be just really disgusting. But anyways, it was pretty cool. So I have here, let's see, what do we want to go with first? We have, actually, I haven't queued up the Tim Staples thing, but I can pull it up fairly quickly. And then we have Jamal Badawi versus John Rittenhouse of Biola last week. And I have Badawi's comments ready to comment on that. I guess we can start off with the absurd, however, and move to the less absurd from there. Some of you who have been watching the blog and who don't just use the blog for the videos. I mean, I've got videos lined up all the way into May right now on the blog, but you actually go to the YouTube page. You know that I have 141 videos up now. As of this morning, 500 subscribers. And just under 23,000 channel views so far. So I'm catching up with Lane. He's got 600 some odd, and I'm going to catch up with the guy eventually. He's just giving into the inevitable there. But anyway, if you follow the YouTube page, then you know that for a while I have been posting some of the old King James only stuff. And what I've done is I've gone back and revisited the old Tex-Mars controversy from many, many, many moons ago. I can't even figure out what Tex-Mars is into these days. I've been looking at some of his videos, and it's just so far out there. I mean, I thought he was a long ways out there back in the mid-90s. He is way farther out there now. Tex has never met a conspiracy he didn't like and wasn't willing to promote. And somebody pointed me to some stuff that an interesting fellow named Calcium Boy was posting on YouTube. I'm not sure why he's called Calcium Boy, other than he's probably the whitest man I've ever seen. I think he's afraid of the sun. I really do. I mean, my last name's White, and I'm Scottish. So if you remember Braveheart and all those Scotsmen running at you in kilts, they're white too. So, but he's whiter than we are. He's very, very white. And so Calcium, maybe that's where it comes from. I don't know. There may be some other thing behind it. I don't know. But Calcium Boy put up a video about the John Ankerberg stuff. And, I had sort of figured a lot of this stuff would just sort of die a slow death of itself and go away because it's so inane and stupid and silly and I don't know. And someone says the channel because he's a diet freak. I didn't know that. Vitamins, minerals. I did see that. I did see him doing an advertisement for a special kind of water. It's a very expensive water. Did you know that water becomes bad water after a certain number of years and it has to be reconstituted as water? Yes, it becomes dihydrous oxide, I'm sure, which is also H2O. Anyway, I had to chuckle at that. Excuse me while I lose my voice here. God strikes me a mute or something right in the middle of the dividing line. I'm sorry, but I did watch one of his videos where he was talking about water and selling water. But anyway, yeah, it degrades over time, that pesky water. Anyway, a calcium boy put up some stuff about Tex Mars and the whole Don Wilkins losing his voice thing and all that garbage that I had addressed back in 1995, 1996 on our website. But 1995 and 1996 was not today. And it was not the day of YouTube. I mean, can you imagine back at the speeds we had back then how long it would have taken just to download a YouTube video? So I started responding to it. And once I thought I was done responding to it, somebody in channel said, well, I've seen that. I've seen him lose his voice. And that's when I found out that what Ankerberg has done is all I had for years and years and years was the videotapes that had been put out shortly after the series had been recorded, and they were very expensive. I think it was about $89 just to buy the two videotapes. And so anything I had was just taken off of old VHS tapes. Lo and behold, Ankerberg has digitized his stuff, and now you can get digital downloads from the Ankerberg Ministries. And what they did is they went back into the fourth episode. Now, I've said all along that all this took place in the fourth episode, which, as I recall, was right after lunch. We did 3 in the morning and then 5 in the afternoon. And what happened was, and it was interesting because, again, all this verified what I had been saying all along just on the basis of my memory of this particular situation. And remember, Tex Mars and his stuff he wrote on this a long, long time ago, was not there. Tex Mars is giving us, at best, a secondhand report dependent upon probably Joseph Chambers, maybe Sam Gipp. I really, really, really don't think Thomas Strauss was a part of this. I would hope not, because he's going to be the least likely to be a conspiracy, wild-eyed conspiracy theorist. The other guys, not so much. And so I'm firsthand here. I'm not going secondhand. I was there, all right? I looked different, but I was there. And I'm the one who leaned over to Art Farstad after that fourth program, and I said, you watch what the King James Only guys do with this. Just that frog in the throat. And he looked at me like I was had landed from another planet. But I know these guys, and this is what they thrive on. This is what they live on. So anyway, I immediately, and again, did you notice just in passing, where did I get this information? This was available from the channel. I found out about the Talpiot Tomb stuff first in the channel. I find out almost, I mean, it is a huge source of information, is what goes on in that chat channel. And the people come in there that dig stuff up and say, hey, do you know about this? And most of the time I go, yep. But sometimes I go, nope. Oh, look at that. That's interesting. And away we go. So I get online, download the fourth program, and lo and behold, what they've done, obviously because of the controversy, is they've re-edited the fourth program. Now, I should be upset about this because the way they made the room to reinsert everything with Don Wilkins, they took me out. Everything I had to say about Ripplinger just disappeared. Poof, gone. If you watch the videotapes, what they did is they started, you could tell, as if you watch what's up there now, you can get this from Ankerberg's ministry. If you watch the fourth program, you can just hear Ankerberg saying, guys, at one point before one of the programs, I forget which one it was, before the programs, guys, we're on TV, be succinct, be clear, be fast. Don't take a lot of time. This is TV. It's got to have pace. It's got to be moving. And so what he'd do is he'd tell you before the program, okay, like in the fourth program, he said, Don, I'm going to come to you. Second program, he came to me and asked me to, in essence, summarize the entirety of the transmission of the Bible in 30 seconds. Not quite 30, but it took me at least 2 or 3 minutes. But you have to be going quick. And he had chided us about this. And you can hear him in the new version constantly prompting Don Wilkins. And so what he'd said is, Don, I'm going to come to you about Riplinger. So he comes to Don about Riplinger. He starts to talk, and it sounds like that. And it's that, I mean, he's talking. His voice wasn't gone, but it's, and then he starts to laugh and goes, ha, I lost my voice. And he looks right over. If you know where we were seated, Ankerberg was in the center, and then it was Ken Barker, me, Art Farstad, who has since passed away, and then Don Wilkin. We were on the one side, and then the King James Only guys and Dan Wallace were on the other side. And so he was right over to my right, and you can see by the way he's sitting, he's looking at the King James Only guys, and he's laughing. He's probably looking at Gipper Chambers, and he's laughing as he reaches down, gets a cup of water, sips the water, and Ankerberg says, okay, you ready to go? Okay, all right. So, Don, what about Gail Riplinger? And away we go again. But even when he starts giving his responses, you can hear Ankerberg going, so, what did you find? So, what were your conclusions? You can tell, I could tell even at that time, that he was going to be editing most of this stuff out because Don wasn't responding with a quick enough pace that he wanted for television. And so, in the VHS version, they finally cut into his response at really toward the end and then went to me. And I then picked up on basically the idea that Gail Riplinger claims that God gives her this stuff. That's, you know, sort of divine revelation kind of stuff, which you would think King James Only people would have a problem with, but as we'll discover here in a moment, they don't. Well, that's gone. What I said gone. And what they've done is they have put the whole Wilkin response in. And so I put a video up on my YouTube page. It gives you both. It gives you now the digital version and then the original version. So you can see you've got the whole thing now. And so lo and behold, Calcium Boy posts a response. And it's all text. He doesn't put himself on this at all. There's no audio. It's just all text. And Dulas just changed his name to Calcium Boy and Channel. It says, you're lying! Thank you very much. Anyway, so it starts off, and it says, I watched James White's videos titled Tex Mars Parts 1 through 4. Since the video is addressed to me directly, I am posting this response. Well, actually, it's not just 1 through 4. I then added a fifth part once I found that particular little thingy, Bobby Wobber there. And I wanted to put this video on my system so I could watch it and fast forward it, but I couldn't. I'm having to download it directly. He says, it's funny and sad that White thinks those videos reflect well on him. I had more hair then, but I'm not really sure what he means by that. Bravo to Tex for standing up to White so boldly. Now, this goes back actually to what I first did, is I played Tex Mars' phone call to KIXL. Where he talked about Revelation 1:1:1, Revelation 1:11. I mean, it made a complete fool of himself. I mean, it was incredible the things that he said. And then as soon as I started challenging him, he ran for the hills. He said, well, I don't want to interrupt your debate now. I've got to go now, you know. The space aliens are landing and the Trilateral Commission is right outside my door, you know. What is Calcium Boy hear when he hears Tex Mars' performance? Well, bravo to Tex for standing up to White so boldly. White attempts to portray Tex as being more emotional than logical and implies that there is something sinful about being angry at a professing Christian, both common tactics which are refuted with the real Bible. So, in other words, because Tex Mars can do nothing but bluster and accuse me of all sorts of stuff, and, you know, the point that Calcium Boy is missing is what he was saying was untrue. He gets bravo from Calcium Boy for behaving in that particular fashion. It's pretty amazing. And of course, the real Bible, of course, would be the King James Version of the Bible. In fact, people need to know Calcium Boy is the fellow who ended up in the Republican debate, the YouTube debate. Because it was, I had heard about somebody asking the candidates whether they believed in the Bible. What they didn't get was he turned the camera so you could see it was the King James Bible. It was Calcium Boy. Same guy. was the one who was on the YouTube Republican debate thing that was going on. So, anyway, he goes on to say, the way White makes a big deal out of Texas typo, 1-1 instead of 1-11, talk about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. The point, of course, was that Tex Mars doesn't even know which verse he's talking about. He thought it was Revelation 1-1. He then, when faced with the fact it's Revelation 1-11, wouldn't admit he was wrong. That was the point. I mean, that's so obvious, and yet here's someone who just doesn't get that the point was he was being dishonest. He's never examined the evidence for the reading at Revelation 1-11 and doesn't have any interest in examining it, but having not examined it, he'll call me a liar and a deceiver and everything else based upon what? Well, his own abject ignorance. That's what he bases it upon. He goes on to say, White conveniently can't remember very well the Ankerberg debate or the Wilkins incident. Actually, I think I remembered it quite well. And continues to use footage of a vaguely similar event to prove gross exaggeration to KJV team's part. No, Calcium Boy, that's not a vaguely similar event. That was the event. That was the only time. And I would gladly have any of the King James only folks that were there on the air, and I will look them in the eye if I can see them, and I will ask them, is that not exactly what happened? And it is exactly what happened. And that is the only time. And please notice, my presentation proves this in a way that Calcium Boy could not possibly understand. Remember, Calcium Boy was 10 when this happened. And I was there, and since I didn't know that the digital stuff, they had re-edited it, if you will look at what they've put out on the digital, it confirms what I had said. I said, my recollection, I wrote this back in 1995, it's been on our website all that time, you can check that. I said it was the beginning of the fourth program. I said that it was right at the beginning where Ankerberg had said, okay, Don, I'm going to come to you, and here's the question I'm going to ask. And that's exactly what they show. There isn't any other place where that could have happened. This is exactly the incident, and there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever from any credible source whatsoever that says otherwise. And I would love to see if Chambers or Gipp, either one of them, would actually come out and say, no, no, there was something else. I've not seen that. All I see is Calcium Boy. I don't even see Tex Mars saying that. I'm only one person that I know of is saying, oh, no, that wasn't the incident. It was the incident. I was there, and you're going to have to find somebody else who was there who has a better memory than I do of the events to say otherwise. It's not just a vaguely similar event. It is, in fact, the event. But notice, if Calcium Boy is right, then that does prove gross exaggeration on the King James version on their part, and that's exactly the case. Next he says, and he hypocritically scoffs any talk of conspiracies, that should be scoffs at any talk of conspiracies, while at the same time implying the KJV team conspiracy to invent the Wilkins incident. Well, that assumes, of course, that Calcium Boy happens to have some information that the entire King James only group was behind providing this information to Tex Mars. Who provided this information to Tex Mars? I don't know. My assumption is Joe Chambers. That's my assumption. He is the most likely. If not Joe Chambers, Sam Gipp. I don't believe Thomas Strauss is the source of this. I have too much respect for Thomas Strauss. I do differentiate between the extreme branches of King James onlyists. And Thomas Strauss would not be it. He's the DA Wade group. Now, are they extreme? Yes, they can be very extreme in their rhetoric and things like that. But there's a difference between them and the Ruckmanites. And there's a difference between them and the Ripplingerites. And so, you know, I at least try to see some difference there. And I just, I do not see any evidence of that. So, I'm not asserting a conspiracy. I think it's all Tex Mars. Tex Mars obviously lacks the integrity and honesty to honestly deal with this situation. He could make anything up. And all anybody has to do is go look at my videos where I've shown you the letters with his handwriting across my letters. And I think any rational person who reads what I wrote to him and looks at his response will go, wow, man, that guy needs to be on regular doses of Valium. He's really whacked. That's the rational response, but that's not necessarily Calcium Boy's response. He says, White scoffs the idea. I guess he thinks scoffs doesn't require any other words to be used at it. It's scoffs at. Okay, that's how the English works. White scoffs the idea that God would give Gail Ripplinger any information. Why? Question mark, question mark. Calcium boy, because I don't believe in continuing revelation. I didn't realize you were a Mormon. Well, you're not a Mormon, obviously. He says, I have no idea except perhaps a general lack of faith resulting in a rationalistic worldview which prides itself on explaining things with anything but the supernatural. Well, I think the best explanation for Gail Ripplinger's claims that, for example, God calls it the NASV, not the NASB, Gail Ripplinger's claims for acrostic algebra is probably not supernatural. It's just plain silliness. That doesn't make me a anti-supernaturalist or a rationalist, but I don't believe in Latter-day Revelation. I don't believe Joseph Smith spoke for God, and I don't believe Gail Ripplinger heard from God either in getting acrostic algebra. If you do, then, well, I think that says a lot right then and there. So I'm not sure I scoff at that so much as I just find it to be really inane that anyone would have that kind of an idea, especially in regards to Gail Ripplinger and the things that she claims in her books. And then he scoffs her. And then he scoffs her acrostic algebra for no other reason than it sounds silly to him. Again, illustrating the hypocrisy I've tried to point out of scoffing such things, while at the same time claiming to believe the Bible, a book in which you'll find a talking donkey. Well, if there's only logically, what would that require right there? That would require that Gail Ripplinger is as inspired as Scripture. And you wonder why these folks don't take criticism of their position real well, because in essence, that's exactly what they're saying. Acrostic algebra is absurd. That's why I scoff at it. It's not just silly. It's absurd. It required her to call the New American Standard Version instead of the New American Standard Bible, which she herself knows the official name is. And then when challenged by that, well, that's what God calls it. Well, how do you argue something like that? You evidently have, you know, all access to God, and nobody else does. So I guess that's how you defend yourself. But anybody who wants to look at the acrostic algebra, again, I put it all in my video, so you could listen to Gail. I put the Gail Ripplinger stuff up on the blog as well. That'll be appearing on the blog if you just want to wait for it. If you want to go to the YouTube page that I have, you'll be able to listen to my entire debate with Gail Ripplinger. And, hey, you know what? I can just let people listen to that and go, you tell me who won this thing. Pretty obvious to me. And to prove my point, White later said, why would anyone want to believe things that are so utterly fantastic? Are you not amazed by the irony? Well, again, Calcium Boy, if you want to make Gail Ripplinger and New Age Bible versions the 28th book of the New Testament, then you've got a basis to do that. But if you actually don't believe that Gail Ripplinger is inspired of God, then that might indicate sort of a bit of a problem with that kind of argumentation. It's... Wow. Now even the canon itself is subject to expansion in the service of King James onlyism. White then claims victory in the debate, which was purposely planned, choreographed, and edited in his team's favor, by the way, and reiterates his claim that King James onlyists, should be King James onlyists, plural, use circular logic. As I've explained before, it is the new version editors who use circular logic. Well, my biggest argument against King James onlyism for a long time is that it requires you to use standards and arguments that, if applied to your own position, would refute your own position. And I just simply invite anyone to listen to any of the debates we've actually managed to get people to do, which isn't really easy to do, since King James onlyists aren't really big on doing scholarly debates, and judge for yourself. I think that you will see that. He continues, as an example, they start with the baseless assumption that there can't be a perfect inspired English Bible, and they end with the assumption that there is no perfect inspired English Bible. Well, If you want to relocate the entire concept of inspiration into a language that did not exist during the days of the apostles, now you're opening up a real Pandora's box. That's why there is no such thing as any meaningful King James-only apologetics against cults and world religions. They can't, because their system is incapable of doing so. They cannot argue against a Joseph Smith. They cannot argue against these individuals because their thinking is so muddled and so circular that they cannot possibly then engage other systems and criticize those other systems in any type of consistent fashion at all. The question is not, well, there can't be an inspired English Bible. Hey, if we want to say that God had to re-inspire the Bible, all right, give us some evidence for it. That's not the point. The point is the King James translators themselves denied that. There is no reason to believe that. And you have to first embrace the idea that somehow God had lost the Bible and had to re-inspire it in the process to come up with that kind of a position. But anyway, again, that's what you get when you're dealing with King James onlyism. So Calcium Boy continues on. Again, there's no sound or anything like that. This is just all a text presentation. I'm not sure why that is, because most of the other ones I've seen are not just text presentations. So anyways, Bible believers, on the other hand, please note that kind of reasoning, start with the reasonable assumption that the KJV is innocent until proven guilty, and continue with the conclusion that the KJV has yet to be proven in error, conclusion which is open-ended in theory but not in matters of personal conviction and faith. Well, that sounds very good. The problem is that every time I have demonstrated that the King James, for example, utilizes a translation of a word that's in error, or wasn't aware of this particular construction or that particular construction, or was based upon, Erasmus's errors in the Book of Revelation or something like that, the only response I get at that point is, well, you just hate the Bible. You just hate God. You're just saying God hasn't inspired the Bible. And it becomes just this circular argument that is presented. And no amount of documentation whatsoever is sufficient to demonstrate any kind of error whatsoever in the King James translation. Totally against, of course, the perspective of the King James translators themselves. But at least he admits that it's a matter of personal conviction and faith, of course, to make Christian faith, make the King James translation an object of Christian faith is something that is rather scary to me and leads to all sorts of problems. Whether Dr. Gipp couldn't explain this quickly enough when put on the spot, or his best answers were edited out, I don't know. I doubt anything was edited out from Sam Gipp. But in a written debate, I assure you, more detailed answers could have been given to all the questions posed. Well, and I just simply say, hey, take the King James only controversy, take the critics, the books that have been written trying to criticize it, look for yourself, check the facts. I am very confident of the outcome of that. I have demonstrated that a number of times as I have looked at some of the attempted responses to my book and documented the many, many errors contained therein. By the way, for those interested, I'm not sure if I mentioned this in the program or not, but we are going to be doing a new edition of the King James Only Controversy, and it has been 12 years since it, almost 13 years now since it came out, so good time to do that, and I'll be working on that over the next number of months as well. Continue on with this. Let's see, it's a little over halfway through. I'm not sure how far I'm going to get because I do want to transition out of this. White then says KJV onlyism is indefensible, but thousands of omissions and perversions of scripture that directly affect major doctrines are not indefensible. It was James White and his buddies who were trying to defend the indefensible. Well, that's a nyeh-nyeh response. That's not a factual response. It's not even a logical response. Because obviously to say thousands of omissions and perversions of scripture is a circular argument. It's making the King James the standard. The question is not whether the King James is the standard. It's, are these omissions? Are they perversions? That's the whole point. That's the debate. These folks never engage the debate because they continue to reason in circles all the way through these things. Yes, King James onlyism is indefensible because it requires circular reasoning all the time. White then expresses admiration for Dr. Strauss's weaker and more Greek-reliant positions. In other words, even Calcium Boy recognizes that there's a difference in these guys, Then he shows a portion of the debate, which he says speaks for itself, but it was just a lengthy attempt to prove the KJV can't be infallible because the KJV translators said it wasn't. Actually, it was much more than that, if you'll watch some other video. As Gip has explained, the KJV translators' thoughts on the subject are irrelevant and only prove their humility. White and Ankerberg's logic is backwards. So, even though the King James translators clearly eschewed any inspiration, they recognized they were not inspired, they were just being humble. That's all there was to it. Even though you have to go directly against their own words, their own recognition of the need for editing and updating of their work and everything else, still, we're going to claim they were inspired because they were just so humble. you can go look at the rest, but I'm not going to waste any more time on this. But it is just so sad to see that King James onlyism still has a presence. I can honestly say, however, it does not have the presence it once had. They are a dying breed, and properly so, because it is not a position that is in any way defensible. And someday, I don't know that it'll ever fully go away, but it certainly does not have the impact that it once did. 877-753-3341. We're going to take a break, come back with Jamal Badawi and John Rittenhouse. We'll be right back.
Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the Holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
Public Crimes. The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word may be James White's most provocative book yet. White sets out to examine numerous crimes being committed in pulpits throughout our land every week, as he seeks to leave no stone unturned. Based firmly upon the bedrock of Scripture, one crime after another is laid bare for all to see. The pulpit is to be a place where God speaks from His Word. What has happened to this sacred duty in our day? The charges are as follows. Prostitution using the gospel for financial gain. Pandering to pluralism, cowardice under fire, felonious eisegesis, entertainment without a license, and cross-dressing, ignoring God's ordinance regarding the roles of men and women. Is a pulpit crime occurring in your town? Get Pulpit Crimes in the bookstore at aomen.org.
Dividing Line, I have two more clips and completely different directions to go. Did half an hour almost on King James onlyism. Now we move to more serious stuff. I'm not saying King James onlyism isn't serious. The whole reason I addressed it is because it has destroyed so many churches. And I honestly believe a person who holds the King James only position is absolutely without a defense, apologetically, against cults and isms. They spend all their time attacking Christianity. They can't defend the faith against other systems because their system is incapable of doing so. So it's one of the reasons I've addressed it. Just trying to be consistent. If I'm going to point my finger at Muslims or Mormons and say you need to be consistent here, there, and there, I need to be consistent as well, and we certainly do attempt to do so. A debate took place last Thursday, over in Southern California between Dr. Rittenhouse of Biola and Dr. Jamal Badawi. I am doing everything in my power to arrange a debate with Dr. Badawi in November of this year. Please pray that that will take place, because I would very much like to have that. We have an opportunity at a conference there, and I'm very, very desirous of having that opportunity of debating Dr. Badawi. And the subject was, who is Jesus? So I want to play just some sections of it. I'm not going to play all of it, because I'm doing a YouTube video where I'm going to go through this more specifically, especially because while we may not have a whole lot of Muslims who listen to The Dividing Line, we do have some. I do know that. We do have, I think, more who catch the videos because they do a search on Islam. And of course, I put all those keywords in and things like that, and these videos come up. And so we do know that they are watching what we produce there. And so the sound isn't quite as good on this because it was open air. It wasn't from the microphone itself. So we might have to crank it up just a little bit. But I want to just give you a taste of some of the statements that were being made by Dr. Badawi in his response. It's a real short little clip, relatively speaking. There's only about 4 minutes worth of Dr. Badawi speaking. I'm hoping more of it will come up, but let's listen in.
I'd like to say that when Mr. John say that we trust Muhammad or trust the New Testament, he's implying that Prophet Muhammad is the author of the Quran. This is not how the way Muslims look at it. The knowledge of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is nothing as compared with what we believe is revelation from God.
You've got to keep that in mind. At the same time, Muslims have to recognize that we're not just going to grant that from the beginning. I mean, I'm going to recognize that the Muslim believes that the Quran existed in heaven and that it is not in any way, shape, or form modified as it comes through the recitation by Muhammad. I understand that. But the fact remains that for me, I have to ask, what did the author of this book, since I don't believe this book is divine, what did the author of this book understand? And I think one of the problems is the Muslim who cannot get out of the mindset that he has a real hard time when I have to basically say, well, look, what the Quran says about my beliefs, since my beliefs are mentioned in the Quran, you have the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, and you have the people of the Injil, the gospel. I have to be able to say, look, what your book says about us is wrong. It's just inaccurate. Now, of course, for them, since that's divine revelation, existed in heaven before Muhammad was born, then it has to be accurate. And so they have to question the accuracy of my own understanding of my own faith. And that becomes a bit problematic, obviously, at that point in time. And that leads to a lot of the problems you have in these debates with Muslims at that point.
But let me answer point by point as much as time allows. First of all, a reference was made that God was manifest in flesh. However, through Christian sources that I read, some manuscripts actually read which was manifest in flesh, and the reason of the confusion is that in Greek, ho means which, hos, if you add s, becomes God, and in fact, in the British Museum, in Codex A, there is an evidence that the H-O originally, or the equivalent of H-O in Greek, was added something so it reads hos as God in a different type of ink.
Now, what he's referring to here, and this is the section that hopefully I'll have posted on my YouTube site today, so if you'd like to see this graphically represented, I've already got the graphics done, just still working on getting it all put together. Takes a little while, but the nice thing is once you've done it once, it's usable over and over and over again. That's the nice part about this. You sort of feel like it has some lasting value. But what he's referring to here is 1 Timothy 3:16, and the textual variant he doesn't really fully understand. There is Codex D, and the Latin does have ha, but the actual variant in the Greek manuscripts is between hos and theos. But the problem is, and I was illustrating this over the weekend over in California when I was projecting this up on the screen, the name, the word God, the os, theta, epsilon, omicron, sigma, And the uncial text was one of the nomina sacra. Nomina sacra were the sacred names, and they were abbreviated. And so it was abbreviated as theta sigma with a line over the top. Now, the other word is hos, which would just be omicron sigma without the line over the top. Now, in uncial, there is very little difference. Uncial is all capital forms of the Greek letters. A theta and omicron look identical to one another, except the theta has a small line across the center of it. And so the difference between the os and hos would be two small lines. Now, you're writing on papyri. Papyri will always have lines in it because it's made out of plant fiber. And you're also writing on vellum, which is leather, which will also have lines in it. And so the ability to confuse the os and hos would be very, very, very easily understandable. The majority of manuscripts say the os, but all the earliest manuscripts say hos. And the early writers who would have jumped on that didn't use it. And so the majority of modern texts lean toward he who is manifest in the flesh rather than theos, a God who is manifest in the flesh. That is a textual variant. And isn't it wonderful that we in non-Muslim countries have the availability of this information and we are encouraged to study these things? Unlike Islamic countries, where you are not encouraged to study variant readings in palimpsest manuscripts of the Quran. There's honestly a huge difference in the way that Christians understand truth and their scriptures and the way that Muslims understand truth and their scriptures. And that can be seen by just comparing the openness that we have in discussing issues such as textual variation, with the exception, interestingly enough, of King James-only advocates, who, interestingly enough, have the exact same mindset as Muslims have about the Quran. Isn't that interesting? It's true, but it's interesting. Anyway, we discuss these things. We put these things out. I have spoken in I don't know how many churches all across the United States, and I have put this stuff up on the screen, and I've put the hos, and I've put the theos, and I've showed, in fact, I got a chuckle out of the folks this weekend, because for some reason, Greek unseals, the font that I used, doesn't work in Vista. So as soon as I got to that slide, it was Wingdings. So there's skulls and crossbones and airplanes and arrows. So we had to go to the backup plan, and thankfully this tablet, nice thing about this tablet, is I just went right over to the journal. I just toggled over the journal, grabbed the little pen out of there, and wrote it right on the screen. All of a sudden, the projection screen becomes a screen, a big whiteboard. So we got around it, but I will need to fix that before I do that presentation. Find out why that one font didn't work. I don't know why it didn't work. Anyways, we're very open about it, and hence the response to Dr. Battery's statement.
Secondly, he referred to the statements by the doubter, Thomas the Doubter. But again, we find through Christian sources, based on their knowledge of the Greek language, they say this is a figure of speech in Greek, where one word is the reality, the other one is intensification of that reality. So which means then, Lord, he's talking to Jesus as Lord, and my God means actually, according to Christian and some Christian interpreters, you are God-like. You are God-like, but not God as has been interpreted.
Now, what you discover is that Dr. Badawi, Shabir Ali does this, all the Muslims who try to, you know, at least cite what they call Christian sources, will exercise absolutely no discernment whatsoever as to what these Christian sources are. In other words, any little cult, schism, the Christadelphians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they are all just considered to be Christians. Whether they have any mainstream standing whatsoever, whether they you know, have made up their own translations. Now, if we were to go to all the little schismatic Muslim groups and say, well, look at these people over here who exalt Muhammad and almost worship this guy. And what about this? Well, you just don't understand what true Islam is. See, again, you try when I debate a Sunni, I'm going to do my best as much as I can to focus upon Sunni sources, unless it's relevant to the debate, of course. And there's evidence that those Sunni sources have been changed or corrupted or biased or something. But the point is, I'm going to try to understand, Salafi and all these various the various groups and subgroups and everything exists within Islam, and at least try to not bring in those side issues. It's really irrelevant while debating someone like Dr. Rittenhouse from Biola to throw out something along these lines, because obviously you're just quoting these small cult groups, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the New World Translation, especially become the primary source that they try to utilize at this point in time. So once again, we see the importance of having a real basic ability to do apologetics. The deity of Christ, the Trinity, in that area becomes useful in others. I'm going to go ahead and stop with that right there, because we've done about 15 minutes on that, and then transition to another. It's always good to provide a multifaceted program, especially on Tuesday, because Tuesday during the day, most people are working. We get more of our calls on Thursday, which is more of the evening time over in the East Coast especially. And let's talk about Roman Catholicism a little bit and transfer over. Isn't it amazing technology? I was the first thing I played was off of a web browser, and I was reading the text from Calcium Boy. That was, I downloaded the video, and it's in Windows Media Player on one side of my screen. Now I'm going over to iTunes, and I'm playing an MP3 of Tim Staples. You know, hey, when we first started this ministry, what could we have done here? We could have put a cassette tape player over here and held a microphone over it.
Or we could make copies and pass them out.
That's right. But passing them out over the internet would be very slow.
That's tough, yeah.
The tubes would tend to get clogged. You know, one of those pneumatic, trying to get up to poor Carla up in Canada, you know. she'd be looking at last week's notes. They'd finally just arrive frozen solid in the tubes, the internet tubes. Anyway, Tim Staples, James Swan was kind enough to send me a sound clip from Tim Staples on the subject of depravity. Well, this will, let's just listen in.
Well, I teach a Bible study at my work, and we have Protestants and Catholics and ex-Catholics, and it's a very, very respectful study. But we got into a discussion about human nature, and I was explaining during one of my classes, one of the priests was talking about the difference, the Calvinistic view of human nature compared to the Catholic view is that they see the human nature as wicked,
right.
We see it as wounded.
Exactly.
And so what he was, I explained this, and I got, I got back to my office. I had 19 scripture verses showing where man is totally wicked, from John 3, at the end of John 3, Romans chapter 3, and I just, he's a very good man. He's a
right.
Calvin, a non-denominational, very good man.
Sure.
And what, I sat down with him and talked and said, well, we were created good, but then we fell.
That's
he
right.
said, yes, after we fell, we're totally wicked.
Ah.
And again, he is one person that, I found Ephesians chapter 2, and I said, well, if you look at it, it says, we are made for good works.
Mm-hmm.
We have that, it's not that we have a propensity to them, but, and natural law itself sort of drives us towards the good. We know when we offend God.
That's right.
And I just was wondering if there's any
sure.
biblical, rejoinder I could, get back to him and just
sure.
say, well, look at this.
Well, I think you're close, Tony. You've given him some good stuff when you go to Genesis 1 and you see
okay.
God said it is good. It is.
Now, I played the rest of this last week. I just realized that. But I didn't play the beginning last time, and that's why I didn't recognize it. But it is, I think the beginning is more interesting than what came afterwards, because Staples' response was really weak. But here's a guy, and he's, these kind of ecumenical Bible studies type of situation, more and more common. I remember years ago I was invited by a friend of mine to go up and do a Bible study for a few weeks at the place where he worked. He was sort of in charge of the place. But and you had all sorts of different perspectives being presented there. And what you just heard is a fundamental difference between the Bible and Roman Catholics, and sadly, between Reformed folks and pretty much all non-Reformed folks, on the issue of the nature of man. And since we live in such a humanistic age, in such an age of exaltation of man's capacities and abilities, then we need to realize that really the biblical understanding of the depravity of man is very easy to abandon in favor of a much more humanistic perspective. And once you've done that, once you have, and it requires motion in two different directions. You have to go away from the biblical presentation of the holiness of God. You cannot allow someone to be truly taken and struck by the holiness of God, the otherness of God, the purity of God. You know, don't let them read R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, whatever you do, or they're just going to be all confused and all messed up, and there's going to be real problems there. Because if they get hold of that book, if they get hold of that understanding that God is holy and what holiness is, if anyone really finds a way to put themselves in the middle of Isaiah chapter 6 and see the temple vision with Isaiah, they're going to have a real problem being a Catholic or an Arminian, because the Arminian and the Catholic have the same view of man. That's all there is to it. The Arminian and the Catholic pretty much share the exact same view of man, and that's why they both end up with a less than biblical doctrine of grace. The Arminian more inconsistently so, and the Catholic more consistently so at that point. So you've got the one direction, the holiness of God has to be compromised. Then, of course, you have to ignore all of, as Tim Staples did, we listened to this last week, as Tim Staples did in his responses, ignore the clear teaching of the incapacities of man. No man is able to come unto me. Why? What's slavery to sin really mean? What does that mean? That's just hyperbole. We're not really enslaved to sin. Really? Well, then why does Scripture use that kind of language? And why does Scripture present to us these tremendously strong words like death, dead in sin, incapable, not able to subject oneself to the law of God, etc.? So why is that there? Fundamentally, the battle over the issues of Calvinism is decided at the very beginning, really before you get to the T. I've said for a long time that I present STULIP instead of TULIP, or STRUSEP, or whatever you want to do with the thing. But before you can get to the issue of the total depravity of man, you've got to start with the absolute sovereignty and holiness of God. And if you will start biblically there and then go biblically to the nature of man, go to the prophets and ask them the question, what is man outside of God's grace capable of doing in and of himself? What is man capable truly of doing? That then becomes the question that we have to ask. Once you put those two together, the rest of it follows. The rest of it follows. It's biblical. It's consistent and everything. But if you fudge there, or if you don't get the decisions made at that point, you're going to have a lot of problems when you're going down the road. Now, I think I might mention Chris Arnzen this week is having a debate on Iron Sharpens Iron, which is coming up in a little over an hour from now. Larry Carino is the Calvinist and the author of Tough Questions for Calvinists, whose name is completely escaping me at the moment. He's written on the abortion issue. Anyways, he is having a live debate on Iron Sharpens Iron. I didn't get a chance to listen to it. I got a chance to listen to a portion of it yesterday, but was really not feeling well at all yesterday, feeling a good bit better today. And so I just was not able to follow that. But anyway, the debate will be going on this whole week, all 5 days, all the way through through Friday. And so if you want to listen to, I think it's blogs, iron or sharpens.blogspot.com. I'm just doing this off the top of my head. I don't have any browsers up or anything like that. But you will be able to hear that that debate, and it should be an interesting one. Eflagard Smith, thank you, Micah. Eflagard Smith is the gentleman who is going against, yeah, sharpens.blogspot.com. I was right about that one anyways. So that's going to be going on, and they'll be hopefully discussing these things. I know Larry Carino, I know he'll do an excellent job in presenting the biblical doctrine of the depravity of man and the sovereignty of God in salvation as well. So if you want to follow up with that, that will be going on Chris Arnzen's program. So anyway, do actually have just enough time to pop back over here since I didn't close it down. Let's listen to one more of the statements from Jamal Badawi. I will be responding to all these in video format if you want to catch them on my YouTube page, which is, of course, linked from the AOMIN.org front page.
Number three, the reference was made to John 1:1 in the beginning and so on. In the Kingdom Interlinear Translation, word by word in Greek, published in 1985, the word actually read as a God, small g, or, and I'm quoting, you are God-like.
So you see, Dr. Badawi and a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of Muslims are not afraid to use Jehovah's Witness materials as if that somehow is going to carry weight with Christians, not recognizing it. It's hard for me to understand why they would do that. I do understand why they use the materials from other people. I understand why Bart Ehrman is one of their favorite people to quote. But I would think they would recognize that using Christian cults is no more relevant to us than our using Islamic cults would be to them. So I'm really not sure why that's considered to be much of a strong argument. But unfortunately, that's what he's doing.
God-like doesn't mean God, and that's appeared in Appendix 2A, pages 1139 through 1140.
Now I find it interesting that watching the video here, whoever put this together inserted a picture, a graphic of the Kingdom Interlinear. So I don't know too many Muslims who have a Kingdom Interlinear. Well, maybe on a college campus, they might carry something like that around just to go after Christians with. Because how many Christians own a Kingdom Interlinear? I will never, ever, ever forget the night many, many moons ago on North 16th Street when we scheduled a conference, a presentation on the Kingdom Interlinear translation of the Christian Greek scriptures. And I was sitting there, and remember that we had that, this was before I went down to the big rooms, there was a conference room down there. And I had my little tape recorder ready to go to tape, and I had all my books, and there I sat. Just me. Until about 7:30, and then I just packed all my stuff up and went home. There was nobody there. Those were the days. Yes, those were the days. But hey, at least now when I talk about the Kingdom of the Linear, people listen. See, you remain faithful when nobody showed up, and now you got a chance to actually say something. So yeah, you're not hearing a word I'm saying, right? You're listening now, yeah. Anyway, all right, well, thanks for being in the audience today for The Dividing Line. Lord willing, we'll be here Thursday afternoon. Maybe have a few more of your phone calls as well. See you then. God bless.
Stand up for the truth, and won't you live for the Lord? 'Cause we're pounding on, pounding on.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.